Hello and welcome to another episode of Running the Race podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, check out our website at www.fbcg.net. Today's episode is on politics. Pastor Jim Law and minister to students Alex Ray discuss how Christians can evaluate election choices biblically, including how to distinguish between non-negotiables and matters of differing opinion. They also talk about why we never endorse candidates or parties, and why every Christian should participate in the voting process.
Welcome to Running the Race podcast. I'm Pastor Jim Law here with Alex Ray, and we're going to discuss the subject of politics. Alex, we're 28 days away from just a historic election in our country. The divisions couldn't be greater. And the purpose of this podcast is not to endorse a candidate. We'll never do that, but really to consider things as believers. How are we to integrate our faith and convictions into the political process? And that's messy indeed. I'm reminded of that statement R.C. Sproul made in his classic book, Chosen by God, in the intro, where he said, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, Chevrolet, these are all things American. And then he went on to note that to complete the mix, we must add the great American motto, we will never discuss religion or politics. Well, mottos are made to be broken, and perhaps no American rule is broken more frequently than discussing religion and politics.
Right.
It's part of living in a free society. And with regard to religion, or more properly from our understanding, a stewardship of the gospel, we're under a mandate from Christ to make known his good news, his life, death, and resurrection to the ends of the earth. And regarding politics, nothing has become more polarizing in American life than partisan politics.
Right.
My wife, Gwen, and I were in the Midwest, what in political parlance might be called a blue state. Mm-hmm. And we went into a store to buy some shoes. And the store owner asked, where are you from? And we said, Louisiana. And he scoffed. He said, that's the state with only one Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in it. And
that's
then
quite, that's quite a greeting.
Yeah. We're you know, supporting your store. We're wanting to buy something from you, and this is how we're greeted by you.
Right.
It just really shows how it goes to the bone and throughout our culture. And we're less than a month away from a historic election, and the platforms of the two parties really couldn't have greater contrasts.
Mm-hmm.
And so the rancor and the agendas being played out in every fabric of our society can be overwhelming. How am I to consider this? And I think many in the evangelical world, the platforms are clear, but the barrage of information from the endless news cycles just breed a confusion. So we want to talk about how do I approach this election? How do I approach the issue of politics? And what's your take, as you know, we're under a month away from?
Yeah, I think you're onto something there. I think it, overall, the conversation does seem to be, unfortunately, pretty hostile. Everything seems to be hyper politicized. That, you know, used to be you just watch a football game on TV, and now there's politics and slogans that's just kind of interspersed all throughout it. Where people used to watch sport to kind of get away from stuff like politics or things that are contentious in nature. It's just always in there. And so I think people are, I think, maybe a little bit wary of that. I think it also contributes to the inability to have good faith, or not good faith, but should have productive conversation. I think a lot of people do want to have good faith dialogues and discussion about this stuff, but maybe they don't know how to, or maybe they're not entirely comfortable with it, or maybe they're intimidated to, or any number of reasons. I'm not really sure, but you know, as you mentioned, what we wanted to do and for the next few moments to think through a handful of important issues, and certainly not try to back one candidate, but more looking at these issues biblically, that scripture is our authority, not the culture. And so how best can we think through these well, and how can we honor God in thinking through these well?
Mm-hmm.
And so let me go ahead and take that then and think through the next couple issues that we want to think through that seem to be on the forefront of our minds like we're thinking through this election coming up. And so the first one, in my mind, seemed to be the most important, and for reasons I'll share, but one of the most important, if not the most important, has to do with biblical sexuality and what I would call like a biblical anthropology. You know, what did it mean to be a man and woman? What is marriage? What is abortion? Those sorts of issues. And so when we think about just to kind of take those together, marriage and abortion and what it means to be a man or a woman, how would you start that conversation when it comes to thinking through those things? There's a lot going on there, admittedly, but how would you start that conversation?
Right. Just watching the appalling arrogance, I think, of redefining creative principles. Mm-hmm. It was God who established the first marriage in Genesis. Male and female, he created them and brought them together. And we read those four pillars of marriage. Separation, it's good for a man to leave father and mother. Just think about the vocabulary. It's good for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Mm-hmm. So you have a sense of separation, that marriage brings about a distinct relationship between a man and a woman. It brings about a permanence. It's meant to be for life. It describes a one flesh union that can only be experienced between a man and a woman, and becomes the place for sexual intimacy and procreation. Mm-hmm. And so we have this steamroller movement that has, with great rapidity, has brought about changes to these things that are, I think, unsustainable. And so,
What makes it in your mind unsustainable exactly?
Because there's no boundary for what it includes.
Right.
And it erodes the family structure. The state cannot replace the family.
Right.
And so when you look at the platform that promotes transgenderism, redefines marriage, and for me, it's an assault on the creative order. And it's not like, you know, there's nuance for that.
Right.
And then the whole issue of abortion, the soul within a woman's womb is a living being. Mm-hmm. And as a culture, if we cannot advocate for the weakest and most vulnerable among us, and to see the platform differences at stake with mm-hmm. regard to abortion. And mm-hmm. Sadly, we've watched in recent weeks the Republican platform weaken on its abortion stance. And there has been a great outcry within the pro-life movement in the Republican Party that has brought, you know, at least a little recoil. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's troubling indeed. But when you look at policies that allow for late-term abortions, partial birth abortions, that's just barbaric. Mm-hmm. The life within the womb is growing. And there's a sense of vulnerability. It really shows is a litmus test of where the culture is morally.
Sure. Yeah, and the other thing about the abortion thing, so much to be said there, but you're right. There definitely has been a softening in the language of abortion. I mean, ultimately, ideally, we would love a world where abortion is completely unthinkable. It's just like we live in a world right now where slavery is completely unthinkable. We couldn't imagine an America that has slavery again, and for good reason. That's a good thing. That's progress. Ideally, you know, maybe our children, you know, or grandchildren, whatever it is, generation, they live in a world maybe abortion is unthinkable, just like we think slavery is unthinkable today. But it's a pretty simple argument that I think anybody can think through, regardless of religious or political persuasion, that number one, unjustly taking innocent life is wrong. I think anybody can get behind that. I would say number two, abortion unjustly takes innocent life. So if those two things are true, and I think they are, and I can make a case for that, I think most people can make a case for that. If those two things are true, then abortion is wrong. And so the question, when we have this discussion, I think unfortunately the discourse tends to go toward the extremes. And so I've seen this over the last couple of weeks when these interviews where for someone who supports abortion, they'll use an horrible, awful case of someone who's been raped, which is a terrible thing, who's been traumatized, and a child has been conceived out of that rape. and they'll use this case and say, okay, well, because that happened, the abortion then needs to be legal. And whenever I have that conversation with someone, I'll ask them, I'll say, okay, well, you know what? So for the sake of conversation, let's say, you know what? I'm with you. In the case of rape or incest, let's grant abortion. How about everything else? Because when you look at the statistics, something like the Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-abortion organization, even by their own numbers, I think it's like 98.5% of all abortions are elective. The woman just doesn't want to be pregnant. It's 0.5%, so less is half of 1% is because of incest, and 1% because of rape. So here we have these people who are taking these extreme, which are horrible, again, but extreme rare cases, and saying because those things happen, we need to allow elective abortions as well. And I think that's muddying the waters. So I think when we have a conversation about abortion, that needs to be discussed. What the majority are we talking about? And again, Guttmacher and other institutions will show overwhelming majority, 98% of abortions are done out of just because the woman did not want to be pregnant. And that needs to be understood. So if we're going to have a discussion about abortion, we need to understand those numbers, I think, accurately. And I think you're right when it comes back, go back to marriage, that the fundamentals of bedrock of society. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? How can we talk about what rights men and women have if we don't know what men and women are? And so all this needs to be thought through and talked about. And I think the key word there for it, the good faith dialogue.
Well, you mentioned the word good, and what comes to my mind just in thinking about this as a Christian is we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, mm-hmm. and often that's turned around on us as we're bigots and we're wanting to put our nose in other people's business, but really just the whole idea of the common good.
Right.
And I think when we think about the common good, it necessarily leads us to law and order. I think of the phrase that's mentioned in the book of Judges, and they did what was right in their own eyes.
Right.
And the danger of a people, a civilization, doing what's right in their own eyes with no regard for standards. Mm-hmm. We live in a republic, and I'm so grateful for the freedoms that we're given to champion the gospel and to live the Christian life. And you know the idea of law and order. And you look at some of these other policies of holding accountability for lawlessness. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is a biblical principle. And then you look at the platforms that are before us, whether it's the border mm-hmm. or police authority to enforce the law, these things come to the forefront as well.
Right.
When you look at the just shameless acts of violence mm-hmm. throughout our country, mm-hmm. when you look at illegal immigrants pouring over the border, that's a statement of a civilization that can't sustain itself.
Right.
And all the repercussions of that for the common good. I mean, we're not minimizing the humanitarian need. We're not minimizing that they're coming from desperate situations. But a nation that can't establish who citizens are is in trouble. And again, I come back to that issue of what does loving your neighbor look like? And it's not forfeiting law and order.
Sure. What do you think about, you mentioned border and, that's a great question, thinking through how, again, we want to love our neighbor well. What does it look like to have legislation and policy put in place to have people come over? That's a whole conversation to have. But again, wanting to start with that basis, that fundamental principle of to love your neighbor. And I can, theoretically speaking, you and I can have a desire to love our neighbor, but maybe have thinking through, okay, well, how best do we do that? Policy-wise, and that's a conversation, again, to be had. And
right. So, Alex, what we've done here, we've talked about things that are really rooted in biblical principle and solid that we can't negotiate on mm-hmm. when we look at platforms and who we're going to support. And I would interject here that when Christians are involved in elections, we're not voting on a pastor. Mm. We're voting on how does my faith work out in this process that I have the privilege of being a part of. Mm-hmm. For what I think would be for the best of our nation and for my neighbor and for my own family. Mm-hmm. That's what comes to my mind.
So what do you think? Another, you mentioned border, you mentioned immigration, and we're certainly We're not trained experts in either one of those, but we are people who vote, and voting is a privilege, and it's a blessing to be able to have a vote and that live in a country where a vote counts. Another contentious issue, I think, in our day and age is also taxes. I mean, you know, we mentioned marriage, mentioned abortion, mentioned borders and immigration. Taxes, I think, are an interesting one as well. That's another very hotly contested issue. We think about what taxes do. I think taxes.
What they support.
What they support. Yeah. Taxes, I think, are necessary for a functioning society. I mean, somebody got to pave the roads. Somebody got to keep, you mentioned police protection. Somebody got to pay the police. And somebody got to, there's a lot of things that good that taxes do. But then the question becomes, well, how much should people be taxed?
And all of that, you know, we would want to hold up as a distinction from what we were talking about earlier. These are negotiable things.
Right.
Our country, our culture is divided in so many different ways that there are special interests abroad. And so that needs to be worked out in public policy, which is not what we're about, mm-hmm. you know? So we understand that there's differences in how that's worked out.
Sure.
But holding up the platform as it is, these platforms, I think the way forward is to say what represents, you know, the working out of biblical principles mm-hmm. and what can I not support?
Right. Yeah. And what, and you know, you hear a line, I often hear a line, something like, you know, people need to pay their fair share. Well, that's a really interesting statement. What exactly did it mean to pay a fair share? That's a weighted phrase. There's a lot going on there. And so again, having that conversation, and it's not just saying so-and-so need to pay this, but then also saying why.
Well, you know, Alex, what troubles me about that statement is this class envy. This grievance of Amos said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing mm-hmm. stream. And so we should, as believers, long for justice and long for righteousness. And when things are wrong, we should support righting them. But this whole idea of me being envious and angry by what my neighbor has, what others have and I don't have, I think is a troubling attitude.
Sure.
That won't lead to peaceful resolve.
Right.
I know that may seem simplistic, but for me, it breeds the roots of Marxism, where I don't like what you have, and so I'm going to seek to take it or make your life miserable because of it.
Sure.
I was reminded recently of this classic work that came out of the 30s, 1930s, by Hannah Arendt, a German historian philosopher who wrote The Origins of Totalitarianism. Mm-hmm. And I just thought it was so crisp with regard to commentary on present situation, the constant lying. And we see it on every newscast, every interview. The constant lying is not aimed at making people believe a lie, but at ensuring that no one believes anything anymore.
Right.
A people that can no longer distinguish between truth and lies cannot distinguish between right and wrong. And such a people, deprived of the power to think and judge, is without knowing and willing it, completely subjected to the rule of lies. With such a people, who can do whatever they want? And so from this secular observation, I was reminded of the importance of God's people to know biblical doctrine.
Right.
And I think of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you know, coping mechanism in a Russian gulag is believe not lies. Mm-hmm. We will not believe lies.
Right.
And so I think that's one of the real challenges for believers today, is not to be swayed by appearances or mass, but what are we hearing and seeing? And as a believer, how is God's word being a lamp unto our feet and a light sure. unto our path?
Right. Yeah, one more issue I thought it would be prudent for us to think through very briefly before we start to land the plane is to think through, again, another contentious issue, which is, you know, climate and energy concerns and people wanting to go electric in vehicles. You know, Tesla is very popular, and I saw a Cybertruck here in Gonzales, of all places, recently, and stuck out. You know, thinking through what does it mean to it takes me back to when you think about climate and energy and conservation and preservation and all these sorts of things. What does it mean to steward the earth well as a Christian? You know, when you think about the first job given to man, the gardener, and just thinking through we're called as Christian to steward what we have well, be good steward of what we have, not to litter, not to trash the planet. But then it leads to, okay, well, we have a lot of people who are very concerned about climate change. I may not agree with all the particulars about it, but I think we can share a common union in that we don't want to trash our planet. And then we can have a disagreement perhaps on the means or the mechanism that might be put in place to preserve our planet, you know, whether it's, you know, what kind of straws we use or what kind of vehicle we drive or, you know, whatever happened to be. But we can at least have the same foundation of, okay, again, good faith dialogue and wanting to think through these things. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I'm interested in the electric vehicle surge that's going on. Personally, I would not want one, it's intriguing to me. Mm-hmm. But then I'm asking, okay, well, what do you do with all those batteries? And I'm sure there's answers for that. I'm sure. I mean, Elon's a smart guy. You know, think about the production. How do you produce all those batteries, all the mining that goes into that? And there are people that are doing the mining and things of that nature. And so there's more to me, and I'm by no means an expert, but it seemed to me there's a lot more to that discussion than just some sort of pithy tagline that gets thrown around, oh, you should hate the planet. So I think there needed to be a... again, I keep repeating myself on this, but a good faith dialogue on what it looks like to preserve the earth, be good stewards, not be irresponsible, not trash the planet.
Absolutely. I mean, we're the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're called to be a steward of it. Mm-hmm. And the question comes in with, at what point does the environment and the earth become more important than human sustainability? I mean, as sure. far as you know, green energy and this type of thing, if it impoverishes a large part of our world,
right.
And so those are ongoing debates. Those are in a category, Alex, where there's lots of latitude with believers. But I think pastorally, and maybe we could land the plane with this, I just really have felt compelled to remind our church of our role biblically in this world, and that is that we're to be an outpost, an embassy for the kingdom of God in this world that's passing away. And that our message is not a Republican message or a political message, but is a gospel message. We're a gospel people. I thought of what some scholars believe is the key verse to the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where we're going. So when people come in contact with us through a podcast or in our worship services or even in passing in our community, we want them to know we're about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so I've just really been energized to the urgency of this election. Elections have consequences. This is a huge one for us as a people, as a nation. And we're going to set aside the Sunday before the election to have a solemn assembly to confess our sins, to seek the Lord together in prayer, praying for our nation, praying for the issues at hand on how to live the Christian life in these days. So just a simple outline I would leave to our congregation and those who listen in. One, that we would be a people of prayer. We're commanded to do so in Scripture, 1 Timothy 2. To pray for those in authority over you, that you might live a quiet and peaceable life in Christ Jesus, to participate. It's a shameful thing for a Christian not to participate in this process when we have an opportunity to be salt and light through our individual vote. To not participate is lazy and irresponsible when we're given such a privilege. And then finally, proclaim, pray, participate, and proclaim that in all of our conversations, you and I have talked offline about how painful it is to see family members, family severed by these political issues, churches divided by these issues. And I think the only way to overcome that is to say the one person, the only person that I want to be an apologist for is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He defines my purpose in this world, not a political figure or a party platform, or that's where I stand. And because I'm seeking him, I'm voting in this way. And so for every believer to look at the issues, to pray, to participate, to think about God's call on your life, and then go vote your conscience. Every one of us going to vote our conscience. Mm-hmm. I think that's the key to what God would have us do in a world that rages against him. that we would be peacemakers.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church and our ministry, or for more episodes, be sure to visit our website, fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcasts, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for taking the time to do that. If you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a great thing. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks, God bless, and goodbye for now.